Scripture reading, Psalm 17, 1 through 9. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. May my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. For as the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who assail me and from my mortal enemies who surround me.
You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Keep that in mind. If I can remember, I'll bring it back up because I was glad Scott led that. It's going to tie in pretty well with what we're going to look at from Psalm 119 tonight. Whenever you've ever seen or perhaps worked with a child who's beginning to walk, one thing the parent does is they may sit in one place or kneel down and say, come on. Walk to mama or walk to daddy, and come on, you can do it. And the child who's already taken some of those first steps, they toddle over, and they might look at a toy to one side, and what happens? They fall right over. They'll get back up, and they'll do it again to the encouragement of whoever it is that's helping them. And if they happen to look at a different way, they're probably going to start heading that way and fall over. Maybe you've seen an animal around one of those kids. And it's interesting because sometimes those cats or dogs think, well, this little thing is walking, and it looks like it would be a lot of fun to play with. And so they're doing pretty well getting to mom or dad, and then all of a sudden the puppy runs in the room, and poof, there they go. Right? And what's going on? Well, there's walking and there's talking and there's looking, and all this communication and this action is trying to get someone to their goal. And that's actually much of what we see in Psalm 17. We're not talking about a toddler trying to walk, and there aren't necessarily pets involved, but when we look at the three parties that are largely involved in Psalm 17, we find there are wicked men, there's David, the psalmist, and there's God. And when we see the wicked men, we see that they walk here. Whenever you look at verse 4, he says, concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer, or the paths of the violent one. There were paths that were made by the people who weren't walking with God. They had ways. And as we look at the Proverbs writer and the psalmist, they warn us about staying away from the ways of the wicked. Go right back to Psalm 1 for a refresher in that. And he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There's a path there, and someone could choose to walk on it. And these evil ones, they did. These evil ones had things that they said, because whenever you're looking at how they treated David, he said in verse 10, they have closed up their fat hearts with their mouths. They speak proudly. They were vain and boastful. And David, as we look at him, one thing we commonly bring up in his writing of the Psalms is he went through so much on this earth where he struggled from being mistreated by family, by friends, previous friends, by rulers in this world, and had whole armies against him, and he had such a great faith in God that he was able to look to him and continue on. And I appreciated Tommy's prayer, and he mentioned discouragement. David can teach us how not to be discouraged or how to overcome discouragement. If you could imagine David at a time in his life, he should have been king. He was the next coming king, but the current king was pursuing him with armies. That would be pretty discouraging. But even in the face of that, while people were pursuing him and they were speaking wickedness, he could be encouraged. Why? Well, as we look at it, these wicked men had a certain view. They had things they were looking at too. Whenever you go on in the reading in verse 11, it says, "They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth." And if you look, imagine them crouching ready to pounce. He's making this image of this cat of prey. In verse 12, he says, "As a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places." That's how David's enemies were with him. They had a certain way they talked, a certain way they walked. And what they looked at, or their focus, was at earthly gain, and specifically here, to hurt David. And they were on the prowl. And when we think of a lion on the prowl ready to hurt someone, who do we think of? We think in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober and vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So certainly, if we would look around us, we would find so many things arrayed against us, and we could get distracted and fall down. But let's look at David a little bit and look at his walk and talk and where his eyes were. Whenever you go back to verse 4, he says, "Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer." So he doesn't walk on those paths. He says, "Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip." Here we find God's paths and David's paths together, because David wants to walk on God's paths, and he's saying, "Uphold my foot or my steps so that my feet don't slip." David was a man of war, and as you read the Psalms, take note of the times you hear about his foot slipping, because we may have been hiking before, and you're going through the woods, and you slip. I actually just spoke with someone the other day who is, I just dropped it, where they're from. Well, boy, Trinidad, there we go, they're from Trinidad. They said they were feeling pretty rough because they fell over a hill. They slipped. Well, that's not great, but to David, your foot slipping could have very well meant something far greater, and that is, in battle, if your foot slipped, you died. And that seemed to be a common thought in the mind of the one who is fighting, that God would keep their feet sure so that they held their ground and the person that they were fighting would lose and not themselves. So David here says, well, I'm on your paths, uphold my steps in your paths that my foot may not slip. And this had everything to do with who he was talking to and the kind of things he was saying. You go back to the beginning of the psalm and we see what David's petition is. "Hear a just cause, O Lord." This is different than proud boasting. This is different than seeking injustice to harm one of God's people. David's calling on God and saying that his cause is just. "Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." There is the opposite of deceit. He's saying, what I'm saying is honest and just. And since those are his words, guess who they go to and guess how they get there? They get to God because they're upright. They're just. And when he's talking about God listening, he's saying, "Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look upon the things that are upright." He knew that God was going to see the upright things. And he knew in verse 3 that what he was saying was right and just because he had been tested. "You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." How is it that what he said was just? He had already decided that he wasn't going to say proud, arrogant, boastful things. He was going to be sure that his mouth didn't transgress. And so he, in verse 6, he said, "I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech." When he said that God would hear him, he's not making a claim of arrogance. What he's saying is, since he's approaching God in justness and in righteousness, that he knew that God would hear him. Why? Because he was walking in his paths. He was coming to God with his requests, and it had been God's practice over and over to hear those who were serving him, who were calling out for him. So we see David walked a certain way, he talked a certain way, and it had everything to do with where he was looking, where his focus was. Look at the last verse here in verse 15. He says, "As for me," he's contrasting himself with the wicked men, "I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." David was looking at seeing God. He was headed toward him. And his end, his aim, was being with God and being in his likeness. Hold that thought for a moment, and let's compare it to the verse before, where he says in verse 14, "With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose bellies you fill with your hidden treasures, they are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babies." And in the context, we find that this isn't something we should be satisfied with. We look at other psalms like Psalm 127, and we see children are a heritage from the Lord. That's not the idea that he's talking about here. He's saying these wicked men, they're just looking around on this earth. They're looking for wickedness to get into, and they're satisfied with whatever food you give them here and with leaving their possessions to the next generation. That's their goal. "My goal," on the other hand, he says, "is to see your face." Now, as we look at that, we've already seen where God walks, because he has paths that David walked in. And as we look at God here, he has given them, evidently, the way to go on the path so they know how to walk it. And in verse 8, David asks, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." We see where God is looking. God is looking at his righteous person here in this psalm. Now let's tie all that together and let's look at this idea of the apple of God's eye. And what we'll find is that if we are walking the walk and talking the talk, we stay motivated by keeping our eye fixed on God and on our goal, and we can know that God is watching us. We aren't very familiar, perhaps, with the concept of the apple of the eye. This is an interesting phrase right here, because he's actually saying this is the center of the daughter of your eye, which sounds like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? But the center of the daughter of the fruit of the eye, we have the apple here, the pupil, the center of your eye. And he's emphasizing that from his perspective, he knew that he was the center of God's attention. That sounds pretty vain, doesn't it? But it wasn't because of his self-righteousness. It was because he knew he was walking in God's path, and God had promised that he was going to care for his people. How do I know that? You go back to the Song of Moses, all the way before the Jews had separated and settled into their own nation, back in Deuteronomy 32. And look at what Moses has to say about God here. And let's see how we tie this in with our living today concerning how we look and how we walk, back here in Deuteronomy 32. In verse 10, he's talking about the people, the descendants of Abraham. And he says, "He," God, "found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Do you think David was very familiar with this? Absolutely, considering that this book was supposed to have been copied and put in place in the holiest place, and a copy was supposed to be made for the king, then David would have been familiar with this passage. And he knew that God considered his people as the center of his attention, the apple of his eye. Continue to read, and he says, "As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on his wing, its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. David's hearkening back to this, saying, I know I'm one of God's people, and as such, I'm the apple of his eye. But David also looks forward, and because of his walk, and because of his talk, and his focus on God, he had a vision of the end. I don't know how much David understood, but it seems like a pretty significant amount. Considering when you look at the end of Psalm 17, he says, I will see your face in righteousness. And not only that, he says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. It's still a mystery of what will happen to us exactly whenever the end of time comes and we are there to be with the Father in heaven forever. But we do see some light shed in 1 Corinthians 15. And it still says that we, as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, that people were asking, well, with what body do we come? And there was some distraction about that. But you look at 1 John chapter 3 and hear how similar it sounds to David's words at the end of Psalm 17. 1 John chapter 3. He says in verse 28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. I'm sorry, that was 2, 28 and 39. We're reading through the beginning of 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. David said, I will see your face, and I will be in your likeness. Could it be that he was looking forward to the time of the coming of the Christ, the time of the bodily resurrection? It seems like David referred to it quite a bit, actually. And Jesus, who was certainly a student of the Old Testament, had some things to say about this as well, regarding some of the words that David used in Psalm 17. Go back to Matthew 23, and you find Jesus approaching Jerusalem, and he can see it. And look at what he does. In verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, as we're putting all of this together, my question for you becomes this. How long had Jesus been with Jerusalem? And if you say, well, since he was born, then in the sense that he put on flesh and he was named Jesus, yes, you're right. But what about before he was incarnated, before he put on human form? The Son of God, how long had he been with Jerusalem? And I want to suggest to you tonight this thought. What if when Jesus was looking at Jerusalem, he wasn't just saying, I've been here so many times since I was born, and I just wished I could have gathered you all together and protected you like a mother hen protects her chicks. What if he was looking way back to their coming as a nation, the first time they were the nation of the Jews, when they escaped with Moses, and Moses is singing this song that talks about the rock, and Jesus was the rock of the Jews, and it talks about the Jews, God's people, being the apple or the center of his attention, the apple of his eye, and that he would be like a brooding eagle. And someone says, well, an eagle and a hen, they're pretty different. If you actually look at the words here, this hen and this chick aren't necessarily like we think of a chicken hen and a chick. It's a general word for a mother bird and a baby bird. And so Jesus, with his understanding of the Old Testament, was he alluding back to something like this? And as he saw his people fall into sin, and they were delivered again, and they fell away, and they came back, was he watching them, wanting them to stand up again and fix their eyes on him and come so he could put his wings over them and care for them like he wanted to and like he promised to all the way back in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Look for me at Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, right here in the next to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 2. We're looking at a time at the end of the Babylonian captivity when the Medes and the Persians were ruling. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 2, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord." So he's telling his people, get out of Babylon, but keep on looking. "Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of my eye." And as we go on, we find that Zechariah is not looking at the immediate time only when they were going to coming back from Babylonian captivity. He's looking forward to a time when the nation was going to reach its perfection in the Christian age. Keep on reading, you'll see. He says, "For surely I will shake my hand against them," he's going to fight them, "and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." The Lord of hosts has sent who? Who's going to do this? Verse 10, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." In Deuteronomy chapter 32, God's people were said to be the apple of his eye, the center of his attention. David knew, because he was a righteous, living person of God, that God looked on him and cared for him. And as long as he continued in that path, saying the things that he was saying and doing what he was doing, that he would arise to see God someday. And here in Zechariah, he says that he is going to come to this earth. God is going to come to this earth, and his people are going to be the apple of his eye, and they're going to be made of all nations. And that happened in Acts chapter 2, when the church was founded. Whenever Jesus had accomplished his purpose in dying on behalf of all mankind, being buried and rising again victorious over death, he ascended into heaven to rule over us, yes, but to be a brother and a caretaker of us, watching us and longing anytime we might fall for us to stand up so he can gather us together and care for us like has always been his nature. He was there with the people before he was even born on this earth. He was there for the people on this earth despite how they hated him. He wanted to bring them together to him, and he's still there today. And so when we're discouraged and we feel like there are enemies all around us, let's try not to look all around. We might fall. Let's try to keep our focus on God and know that he watches us. He's watching out for us. We are the apple of his eye. If you haven't put on Christ in baptism, you don't have the promises that David knew he had, because he was a person of, he was a Jewish person, a person of God's people. Today, God's people are the church, that coming nation that he was looking forward to. And people were added to the church by responding to the invitation of obedience to Christ. When they heard that Jesus was the Christ, they came believing, willing to repent of their sins, and confessing him before men, they were baptized. And when that happened, their sins were washed away, they were added to his church and given these promises, and a promise of a resurrection to eternal life someday. If you'd like that promise and you haven't been obedient yet, you're invited to that. If you've given up walking or talking like you should, you've lost sight of your goal and you need our help and support, please let us know, because we are here to encourage you. Perhaps it very well could be the case that someone sitting here today is actually a God's tool in use to help encourage you if you need it, but you've got to let us know sometimes. But let us know what your need is by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.